Turn to Esther chapter 2, verse 19. And we'll finish up chapter 2 this morning. That's the plan, Esther 2, verse 19. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Lord, it's nice to stand on the outside and look into the world that you have worked in Esther. And Lord, knowing that you intend for us to also understand that we're in a world of our own that you're working in. And that it's a marvelous thing. And that, Lord, you are not hindered by the breadth of it. That all these people have lives and all over the world at the same time and so many different things intersecting one another, and yet, Lord, you are not confused by it, but totally in control and working. We, Lord, praise you for that, but we also, Lord, want to be instructed by it, that it's not just some doctrine to know in our heads, but, Lord, one to have and live in our hearts, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When you build a building, one brick, one nail, one board, one measurement doesn't seem to matter much. One line of computer code doesn't matter much. When you're building, there are pieces involved, little pieces. And nothing in themselves, these nails, one board, one measurement, one building block, you don't think you're making any progress if all you see is that. Because it's just one thing. You put them all together, you have a house. A puzzle, you pull a puzzle out of a box, you put one piece in, and you've not done anything. But after a while, piece by piece, it all comes together. You can start to see what it is. You may be surprised. I've done some building work. I was a teenager. I retired shortly thereafter. But I had a guy in the church, Bud Story. He had a building there he had purchased, and he asked me to go in there and take a hammer. And where all the nails had nailed in this sheetrock is to hammer on that nail head again until it made an indention. Do you think I knew what I was doing? What I was doing it for? He said, I want you just to recess those nails. And so I did that. I didn't know why. I kind of know now why. You know, they come back with a paste and put over that, and you don't want to. Needs to be recessed, but I didn't understand exactly what was going on. We had people here when the building was built; they was out there with their saw. Somebody would throw a piece of wood over to them, and they say, "We need it to be this long," and they put it back up. They're not involved in where it went; they just saw the single piece. But by what they did, and it all coming together, it was essential. You know, the body of Christ, each individual, essential. Although we don't always see what part we play, how it works out to the whole of it. But humans live both with an ignorance and a knowledge of the work of God. We have remote controls in our house. Used to be rare, now everybody has them. We both know how they work and we don't know how they work. There's stuff going on underneath that we don't, you know, there's frequencies and various optic things happening. We don't understand that. We didn't make the circuit, and probably if it was explained to us, we'd still not be much better off. But we also know that if you point it at the TV, push buttons, that it works. So the details we don't know. We know the function works. Now we know God's sovereignty that way. That God is working, but he doesn't give all the particular details step by step as to what he's doing. We went through that in school. Why are we learning this, we would say. What is this for, we would say. I think they could have done a better job telling us, but they didn't often tell us. They said, you know, this is part of what we're doing. You start off with 2 plus 2 equals 4. You start off with, you know, run, Jane, run, and all that stuff. And it builds into something greater. Well, you read a biography, you get these bits and pieces of information where something mattered on a certain day. John Lennon met Paul McCartney. But at the time, it didn't mean anything. Two people just, hey, how you doing? Okay, right. Every biography, you'll see, you know, some momentous day. But when it happened, it wasn't momentous. It just occurred. No one noticed until later on. Well, the first two chapters of Esther is basically set up. Not that God needs the set up. God uses human life. God is moving pieces in the world. God doesn't need to set any of this up. He can do whatever he wants to anytime he wants to without anything to work with. But he's working the way he works through what he's made. And there's that six-month setup of banquets, and then there's, you know, the 7 days banquet at the end. And then there's that setup where Vashti very publicly rejected Ahasuerus. Wouldn't come and show how pretty she was. So he couldn't back out of that. So that was brought the setup of removing Vashti from being the queen, and the setup of putting Esther in, who had unparalleled beauty. She found grace in the eyes of all who saw her. And the counselors were the ones that decided how to go about this. They could have said a lot of things, but the counselors said, well, let's just have a kind of a contest. And they went through that, which worked perfectly with the setup of King Ahasuerus' character. He was naturally a lewd and sensual person, it would seem. And then the setup of Haggai, the chief of the virgins in the first harem, how he had favor toward Esther and aided her in getting to be queen. And then the final move of that was that Esther became the queen. No one of these particular moves have any bearing at the time that can be seen as any part of some greater plan. These kinds of things went on. People do crazy and immoral things. Stuff happens. But the Bible tells us that God has secrets. Deuteronomy 29:9, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God has secrets. God works in a way we do not know and do not even understand. They're way above us. When he reveals them, then we can know. Until he does, we don't. So God makes promises on a wide scale. I'll provide for you, he says. I'm with you always, he says. But the details are lacking. That's where trust comes in. We're to trust God. He said he would do it, and so we're not going to ask him, you know, and pester him about the details because he's not generally going to give any. We have a few more setup pieces now in chapter 2, which we will look at today. This is the groundwork. After this, Haman shows up in chapter 3. There's still the work of God. God is a living God. He's still setting up. He's still working. He's still moving pieces. But after chapter 12, we'll get to to the beginning of the point of why all this is being said. So let's look, first of all, at the promotion of Mordecai. Notice in the text that Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. We see that in verse 19. We see it in verse 21. He is now at the king's gate. We're told that there was a second gathering of virgins. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. A lot of these things we don't know exactly what it is and why. But I don't think, you know, it's very hard. If you got a 2-year-old and you toss them in the air, and as long as the parents aren't looking, you toss them in the air and up and catch them, toss them in there and catch them up, and they're laughing, and as long as the mom doesn't see you and tell you, whoa, stop. When you stop tossing them in the air, what do they say? Do it again. So this, I believe, is what Ahasuerus did. Do it again. He got all the women in the whole empire together, the virgins, brought them together in Susa, and had this thing where he spent some time with all of them and decided which one he would make queen. Well, it's not a far stretch to me. Kings don't hide evil deeds. If politicians in our country do this kind of stuff, they kind of keep it secret if they can. But King doesn't do that. He doesn't have to do that. He can gather up more women if he wants to. I think that's what he did here. He was not a moral person. He was not, faithful to one woman. It just seemed like he's gathering more virgins to do the first time. He's the original bachelor. I don't watch that show, and I think I have the concept. A guy is asked, "Listen, you want to be on our show? Well, what's the show about? Well, you're the bachelor. Okay, we're going to get all these girls, pretty girls, to come in and spend some time with you. However many there are, 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, I don't know. They're going to spend some time with you. And at the end of it, you can decide who you want to, get married to or whatever it is, become a non-bachelor with. What's the guy going to say? Oh, I don't know about that. That sounds rough. I turned it down. I don't know. They jump right into it. Yeah, okay, I can do that. The bachelorette does the other thing, I guess. Although I don't know if these shows are still going on. The bachelor, okay, get a bunch of women around me. Let me see. I'll see what I. This is the king. This is King Ahasuerus. He's doing what he does. And so this is the second time. So there's a space of time from the first time. And now when this happens, Mordecai is at the king's gate. And it's reasonable, the king's gate, by the way, where business was taken. It's like City Hall for us. The King's Gate was not like a little gate with a little fence, and you just, it's a structure. It's a monumental structure. It's got roofs and it's got space. And people gather there at the gate. Of course, it's got a gate too. Legal matters would be settled there by the king's authority. The king would have business there that the king supported and was using as a means of settling legal disputes. And it's probably the place where people who were summoned to the king would pass. That was the king's gate. That was where you go to get to the king. And it's reasonable to assume that Esther had something to do with Mordecai being there, because this is a promotion. This is an official place. He's probably in the function of a judge. People come together at the gate, they talk about things, and his word has some weight on that. So he's there at the king's gate. Now, we're told that Esther did not tell anyone she was a Jew. But Mordecai, we'll find in the book, was clearly outwardly a Jew. And so Esther somehow arranged, you know, just mentioned to the king, I have an uncle, he'd be good at this. I have someone that raised me, you know, probably not an uncle. Just mention it. However she mentioned it, she kept her secret, but here he is at the king's gate. And with that, he would be in proximity to whatever business was discussed. He would also be in the place where the guards would stand at the gate. So by being at the gate, the king's gate, Mordecai was in a place to hear what was going on, legal matters, things about the king, things about those who guarded the gate, for example, which takes us to verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Well, by the door, the gate, I'm sure this is probably in the same general proximity of the king's gate. These are the guards. These two guards became angry at the king. Have you ever heard of anybody working for anybody who got angry at who they were working for? That ever happened? Do you ever hear anybody who was dissatisfied with someone who, you know, in charge? I'll even go farther out on the limb. Are you mad at anybody in power right now? This is very common. Doesn't take much even to stir a person's anger. Sometimes you got righteous anger. Sometimes it's just petty. We're not told what this was, except that they took it to murderous intentions. It was so bad. Again, it doesn't take much to tip some people over, but these guards didn't just get mad. They were mad enough to kill. And this is what they set out to do. This is what the world does, by the way. You've seen it in the news. You've seen people, the way they act. The world loves to hate. It talks about love. All you need is love. But they love to hate. David said, when I'm at peace, they're for war. So they love to hate, and they plotted the death of Ahasuerus, an assassination of the king. They got mad. One day in Bedrock, Fred Flintstone was riding home from work, and there was rock cola of some kind in the refrigerator at home. And he was thirsty. And he had his mind and his taste buds, and he was set on that. And he got home, and guess what had happened to it? Barney had drunk it before he got there. And what did Fred do? Ah, good old buddy. Oh, boy, the whole show was, Fred was going to kill him over that. They survived it, but it doesn't take much. And they plotted the death of Ahasuerus, and guards, you figure, very advantageous position to kill a king. They're guarding him. They want to kill the king. He's right there. They know his movements. They're trusted officials. And we're told that the plot became known, verse 22, to Mordecai. This in itself is God's providence. It's not absolutely very odd, but they might have been so mad that they kind of seethed open. You know how people are so mad they talk about it? They figure that they're mad, you're mad too. You agree with them. You know, a lot of people feel that way. They're mad about something, and they talk to you like you're mad about it, but you're not. So they let it out. You know, if you're going to plot to kill someone, I'm not trying to instruct you in this, but common sense 101 would mean you kind of shut up about it. Mordecai found out. He was in the vicinity of the guards, probably got wind of it that way. He was in the area where they were. So Mordecai told Esther. Esther told the king in Mordecai's name. Mordecai, the man you've elevated to the gate of the king, he told me about a plot by two of your guards to kill you. Ahasuerus said, I'm about to look into that. So he looked into it, found it. It was true. So they hanged them on the gallows. They killed them, executed them by hanging. And recorded in the book of the Chronicles what happened. That this happened, these two guys were killed, and that Mordecai revealed this plot, and it turned out to be true, and they were hanged. And that was put in the Chronicles. And amazingly, nothing else. That's it. He didn't get a Chick-fil-A gift card for it. Didn't get, a plaque somewhere. Nothing. The king didn't speak to Mordecai about it. Just recorded, go on with your life. That is going to become a little thing that is a big thing later on. What about us, though? Now, we see this happen. We see that God works in these details. Don't mean anything when they happen. These two guys got hanged. They're not the first or the last that got hanged for this kind of thing. It means nothing at the time. All they're doing is just, politics of the kingdom. Stuff's going on. But did you know that with us, these kinds of things are happening all the time? We're not aware of it any more than they were. A Christian should never be hopeless or perpetually dismal. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. We're to hope in the Lord always because of things like this. For example, Matthew 10, verse 29. Now, why does the Lord tell us these things? Matthew 10, 29 says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? So you got two sparrows. If you wanted two sparrows, it'll cost you a cent in that time. And if you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 6, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? So if you buy five, you get one free. Two cost a cent. Five cost 2 cents. And it says in Luke 12, 6, yet not one of them is forgotten before God, not even the freebie. And he also says there in Matthew 10, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, that's not too hard for me, but it's a big number in general. There's even a lot more than I think I have. And so the Lord is saying here that in detail, he cares for our lives. Matthew 10, 31, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Or Luke 12, 7, indeed the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So God is saying, I'm looking at sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground without me knowing it. And you're more valuable than them. So, don't fear. There's a peace in that. There's a calm in that. Why? Because God said so. What does it mean you feel like it? No, it doesn't mean that. Romans 8, verse 28, things will work together for good in God's providence. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So you're called according to his purpose of God. You love God. Your outcome is guaranteed to be good. Above those that verse, Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So all of creation, because of the fall, is groaning. Do you ever groan? Well, it's because of that. And not only that, but we are also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we groan in our body because we know something better is coming, and we have to wait for it and groan in this world in anticipation of it. For in hope, verse 24, we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You understand what that's saying? That the Spirit constantly keeps praying for us according to what we need, because we don't know. God's plan is beyond us. And we're groaning. And we're anticipating something that's not yet here, and we're hoping for it. But it's not come yet. So what? The Spirit of God prays for us and intercedes for us according to the will of God. So both in the promise of glory and the proceedings of time, God is working. God is working things out for his good and his will now, and God is working for his good of his children for eternity. It all is together, because, you know, sparrows are more valuable, or we're more valuable than sparrows. And James 1, remember, says to rejoice whenever you fall into various trials. Consider it all joy, he says. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance and those other things. So every individual thing, the little bitty stuff, things we don't like, things that are hard, things we have to persevere through, the Spirit of God is sending prayers. God, he is maintaining us. We're to keep our trust in God and have hope and joy in him, and it's going to work out, he says. Although there may be and truly are sufferings in our time, which are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And these also apply to our labors for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. I'm not a farmer. Mike has forgotten way more than I ever know about farming. I've never seen a farmer throw seed on the ground, you know, and sit there and watch it, see if it comes up right away. It doesn't. Should you sow in the morning or in the evening? Solomon says, do whenever. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Do whatever. You don't know which one is going to come up. Just sow your seed. The seed's going to have to do its part. When you sow your seed in the labor of God, you're trusting God to bring the seed up. You can't bring it up. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if planting this seed is going to work. Who does? But the Lord. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain with the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't get discouraged by not seeing the results that you hope to see. Galatians 6 says we're called to be faithful. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Be faithful. We're called to be faithful. God's got to bring the seed up. All of these little bitty details, God works out. If you sit and wonder, you never do it. Planting is fine. I'm going to go plant this field. That's fine. But you can't figure it all out. God's working behind the scenes. I had a brief career in gardening, landscaping, as they call it now. Yard work, we called it then. We worked over at Roy Panther. You know Roy Panther's mill made socks up there on the hill in Lynn, North Carolina. My granddad worked there. My uncle and my granddad and me, we would go up there and we'd do the grass. I told you this before. We'd do the grass, trim. $2.50 an hour. I got bought a Rolls Royce right after that job. We work in the morning. I don't know, we're going to 8 o'clock or something like that. Work 4 hours, 12 o'clock. You know what happened at 12? You're saying you got off? No, don't. That's not what I'm talking about. We rode a couple of miles to the best restaurant that's ever been envisioned or done, and that is my grandmother's kitchen. And she had, I'm closing my eyes and remembering, I'm tasting it too, fried potatoes, fried okra. She had some sort of meat, you know. She had all sorts of things. My uncle said he never seen anybody eat like I could eat. And I still weighed 150 pounds or something. And while we were up there doing grass, cutting grass, mowing the lawn, she was in the kitchen doing things we did not see. But when we got there, we saw it. And it didn't take long. I don't remember even washing my hands. I must have. Sat right down and here comes the food. I wasn't a diabetic then. Carbs on fried potatoes, who cares? I put ketchup on it, fried potatoes. I didn't care. Put all that bread on that okra. It didn't bother me. My pancreas worked back then. Our God has an infinite mind. We can do one thing at a time, at best. Our God has an infinite mind. He takes care of every one of us, everything in the world, all things that are going on, all the time. Every minuscule molecule God takes care of. Not just out there, but here with us, in your life. Remember the sparrows. There's not a sparrow analysis to the world. The sparrow analysis is to you. You're more important than sparrows. And God is watching the sparrows. Let's pray. Lord, what wondrous love is this, that you would so care for your people and in your sovereignty do that which is to your glory and, Lord, for the good of your people. And yet, Lord, we are prone to fear. We are prone to distress. And many times there's good reason for it. But, Lord, we must look to you and hold to you. You're the only one who is faithful and true without fail. And Lord, it would give that peace that we need. And I pray, Lord, that although this is something we see happened in Esther's time, we'd realize that it also means it's happening today for your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.